Christian rite of prayer.
Almighty and eternal Father, again we come to thy presence to worship you in spirit and truth and to meditate upon thy purposes, to gain the knowledge and understanding of all that you have planned and purposed for thy household, to bring back to our remembrance our relationship with thee and the purposes of yesterday, to know what it is that we are identified with into tomorrow. We thank thee, our Father, for the assurance which you bestow upon us through this pattern of spiritual connection to the thinking of thy people, that they might perceive and know their relationship throughout all time and all ages, and not be the children of darkness, and not be in the mystery, but understanding, because thy Spirit bears this revelation. We pray for the spiritual center of thy kingdom, thy church, for the nations of thy kingdom in this their great testing time, for the realization of the mighty victories which are ahead, the mighty triumph of thy kingdom. We thank thee for that which you have wrought for us, full realization and appreciation that thou art our Father which art in heaven, and say how would be thy name in full realization that you have bestowed upon us that which we could not have accomplished of ourselves, and in full realization that you have shared with us as you have begotten us in thy image and destined us to conform to it in glory with thy honor and thy glory throughout the ages to come. So as we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, grant unto us an understanding and bring unto us a spiritual alertness that we might carry forward our responsibility. That in we ask it. Amen. Turn this afternoon in our thinking concerning the mission of God, for there has been specific periods in the existence of God and in his history where he carried out some very specific missions. One of the most important missions of God related to his coming to earth, and it's identified as a very special experience in the existence of the Father. You say, how do we learn and know about these things? And this is by a very mysterious process, a process of spiritual understanding and connection that is tied to a word called faith. If you turn to the book of Hebrews, you'll read these words, that faith is the substance or substantiation of things that you hope for, and also it is the evidence of things that you do not see many times with the natural eye. And we understand by this process how the very creation of the universe and the worlds were framed by the energy, the essence of divine command, the power that emanates from God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. And thus the Apostle Paul, as he wrote these words in the book of Hebrews to your race, was stating that as it related to the things which God had performed in the ages past, the energies which he had set into motion, the order which his mind as a supreme will had ordained, we only can understand these things through a mysterious process we call faith, which is the essence of the concentration of God's knowledge and wisdom being passed on unto you. Faith, therefore, is an internal knowledge. It is a knowledge that you feel and that you perceive that functions deep inside your consciousness or your intellect. And this is a evidence to you that no one can come along and talk you out of. No one can come along and cause you to question, because faith is not questioned. Faith has received as a special gift of the Father by the capacity to receive his thoughts, a knowledge of purpose of yesterday and tomorrow that is never taken away. You know, one of the problems that besets our enemies when they talk about the children of God that know it. Now, there are lots of children of God, but they don't know it. There are a lot of God's household, but they don't understand their purpose or plan. They are temporarily in an apathy. It is though they were asleep, and this is why the Scripture talks about the fact that it's now time for them to wake out of their sleep, for their salvation is closer to them than when they believe. A great number of people believe, but they only believe about a few things that they were taught about in the individual church they went to. But they don't know the great, tremendous amount of the knowledge of God, which they should know, and they are not in possession of the vast inheritance of the processes which faith bestows upon them. So in this instance, that faith is this cognition of spiritual truth. You say, how do you secure it? Where does it come from? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So you say, that means just reading the Bible. Well, the Bible is a great contributor to it, because in the Bible is the Word of God. Though all the Bible is not the Word of God, as you now possess it. But everything that has come out of the mouth of God is the Word of God. Every plan and purpose which he unveils to his people is God's Word. Therefore, faith is the cognition in the seat of your consciousness of divine purpose. which you are assured of because you know that it has been revealed out of the Word of God, and you believe God, and it's imputed and counted to you for righteousness. For in this purpose we discover that Abraham believed God, journeyed out from Ur of the Chaldees, a great city where his father was already the prime minister and where the strength and power of his family destiny seemed assured. But because the Word of God had ordained that a greater purpose than the intermixing of races and peoples to build a great city was in store, that the preservation of his racial responsibility and the spiritual consciousness of his destiny had been ordained, and that God had promised certain things. Therefore, he not only was assured in his being that this was so, but this was this kind of cognition revelation that we call faith, which is the very evident essence of the life of God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. No man can please God unless he believes that what God says he's going to do, he's capable of doing. You couldn't please your father, Matt, with all the majestic power that's his in the universe. You can't please him if you doubted him. And if you doubt that, then what would you put faith in? Surely not JFK. A lot of people are disturbed today, and it's understandable because of the places they've placed their faith and confidence. But you can move through these kinds of trying conditions, these patterns of crisis, if you have placed your faith in that area of revealed evidence that is the most vital to your well-being and to your understanding. So therefore, we understand things that relate to God by things which he has revealed to us of himself. Now, he's revealed more to some people than others because some never take time to listen. You just can't be running about in every direction with never taking time to listen and then find out anything, because you're going to find out you have to stop and listen. One person said, "I never get anything out of prayer." Well, I said, "How do you pray?" "Well, he just tells God what he wants, hangs up, and runs away." Suppose you went to the phone to call a friend, and you just got him on the phone. You said, "I want you to do this and that, and I want you to explain this to me," and then you hung up. Well, that's the way a lot of people have, and they don't have too much time for that. I'm going to tell you there are some things that, as it comes by revelation, men have to take time for. In fact, you're going to have to take time to learn anything you ever learn in any phase of life. And if you haven't time to learn anything, then don't complain about your economic status if it never moves. Today, our problems in society are all built on areas of acceptance or rejection of patterns of divine law. The most important thing we may understand today are the processes of divine law and the pattern of divine instruction. This is because the architect of the universe knows how he put it together, and no secret thing has been withheld from thee. Because, therefore, all knowledge and wisdom is bestowed upon the sons, that they might participate in their relationship to God's plan in any dimension and under any condition of environment. It is important, then, that we adjust and continually keep an awareness in our consciousness of these patterns of divine law, of its relationship to purpose. There is no problem that besets you individually or as a race that does not come out of violation or ignoring the areas of divine law. When we ignore these patterns of knowledge and wisdom, which are the way the universe is put together, we suffer from the impact of such ignorance. Knowledge alone, and the knowledge of God, which is the important knowledge, is the secret of power and the secret of accomplishment. And all things that have not yet taken place, which are in divine purpose, are in a blueprint, a plan as inflexible as the light and the right. And it requires a knowledge and understanding to be in synchronization with it. What God's doing, he's doing forever. What he's doing, no one's going to stay or hinder. And people that are out of adjustment with it get hurt as the plan goes on, because they are out of adjustment with a flowing force with which all success in divine purpose is moving ahead. Now we point out to you that the mission of God was a twofold mission, and it was always relating to the welfare of his household and his children. Let us for a moment catch a pattern of God as he exists before even these worlds were framed. We spoke to you last Sunday afternoon in connection with your own relationship and existence before the world was framed. I realize that there are certain people who, because of the area of their theological background, and this generally would speak for most of orthodoxy, had been limited to an idea that they never existed until the day they were physically born. But of course, as we have cited to you in the past, they overlooked so many areas of Scripture because they just never considered it. Most people that are ignorant in any area concerning the things of God, which are declared in the Word of God, are ignorant in these matters because they never considered it. They may have gone to Bible schools and Bible colleges that just taught a little segment of doctrine, and they did well in the identification of Christ or the appreciation of his atonement, but they didn't know about anything else because they never considered it. It's time that men take on a consideration of all things that are true, all things that emanate from God, And in this, you move into a mastery that makes you master of every condition in your environment and in every situation. The kingdom of God is not a kingdom of defeatists, nor are we to be defeated in the processes of our thinking and our living. For it is the knowledge of God that makes us master in these planes and in every dimension through which we pass. And so we have a little inkling of this, of some of these patterns of greatness shown unto us by the Apostle Paul. We find it all through his epistles. There are some that don't like the Apostle Paul. I noticed Mr. Baldwin in his Next Time the Fire. He doesn't like the Apostle Paul. He said he was a terrible bigot, and this Bible and the things that he wrote to Christianity was not for he and his race. Well, very obviously, from their approach, it's not in the way they are approaching it. This you can be sure. The Apostle Paul, in his talking concerning God, makes a revelation. As far as God is concerned, why, the average individual had to have his consciousness adjusted to his nature and his condition. And so these are the words of the Apostle Paul concerning one area of this, found in the book of Colossians. And he's talking about Jesus Christ. And I think it's important that we understand why he's making this statement. He says that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now we're going to deal a little in semantics. This Jesus Christ is Yahshua Messiah. This is what it means. Yahshua is the name of God in his embodied form as he works to save and carry out his objectives. In the book of Isaiah, we turn to these words, and we read in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, Thus saith Yahweh, he that hath brought thee forth, O Jacob, and hath formed thee, and he declares, I formed thee from the womb. He says, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name, because thou art mine. God identifies himself with Israel as his issue. He said, I am Yahweh thy God. I am the Holy One of Israel, thy Yahshua. Now we are using the accurate words. We are using the ancient Hebraic words, which someday again shall be put in thy mouth. Now we are speaking English today, and in this instance, the semantics and the names and the descendancies and the concepts of the identity of our God has gone through semantic transition. The word Yahshua Messiah means that this is the name of God, and this is God in the body, and God embodied is Messiah, here to do a messianic work, and this is the mission he came for. This same word, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the peoples of Corinth in Greek, he referred to it in this word. He said, Jesus Christos, for Christos meant divine embodiment. And from this we have gone to Jesus Christ in English, as we took the words from the Greek of Jesus Christos, for Zeus was the great Savior God, and Jesus meant Yah Zeus, or God Yah, Yahweh, Yahshua, the Yah God, as Zeus the Savior God. So Yah Zeus meant God the Savior, Christ meant his embodiment. We use the word Jesus Christ, and this was, of course, not the original tongue with which our race was given, and it is not the pure language, but it's the one we use. Everybody knows who this is. In fact, some people go to the extreme of thinking that they have to use the word Jesus Christ or they will never get any blessing or any prayer. And actually, there is more power in the original names of God, the vibratory planes of them, than any words we use today that's come down to a pattern of semantics and descent. However, God honors the faith of his people, and this, the important thing is to have the concept clear in the seat of your consciousness concerning all things. Sometimes in areas of biblical thought, you have to constantly crisscross areas you've studied before. You find yourself dealing with some truths that you say this is repetition. But there is no overdone repetition in the knowledge of God until you are so conversant with this knowledge that you can tell everybody everything you believe and why you believe it. And when you are as conversant with the truth that you will never find yourself stumped in any area of answer, then you are a son that has studied to show himself approved before the Father and has his blessing resting upon you. I point out then that in this declaration, the Apostle Paul talks about the embodiment of the eternal God, and he refers to, therefore, Jesus Christ in the Greek here, and what he's talking about is Yahshua the Messiah, who is not only the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, or the firstborn of all substance. In other words, in a physical dimension, in the dimensions of the energy forms, which the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews, that we believe and know that God, by energy, power, form, and creative ability, put together the universe and made it out of things which cannot be seen. In other words, you can say, I can see it, but it's put in together by electronic particles that you can't see, and things which are made are not made from what they do appear, but they're made from invisible energies which he's grouped together. This we understand. In the dimensions of spirit, the light planes of God's universe, the celestial planes of spirit are in light elements, in light particles. And spirit is an essence of light, and it's eternally a power indestructible, and actually has fathered all other areas of matter, which are held together by the forces in the light planes even greater than the electronic forces. We point out to you, therefore, that as the Scripture makes this declaration, that concerning this embodied revelation, this individual that you call Yahshua Christ, that God is spirit, soul, and body. He is capable of being residently present in any dimension or condition that exists in his universe. Spirit is the light plane and light dimension, as valuable and as vital to the substance of all things as it is possible for any foundation material to be. In fact, the essence of God's celestial being throughout the ages of yesterday was a light being. And in the light being is the whole conscious pattern of existence, and the intellect of God's Spirit dwelt in a celestial dimension. His cognition or his soul consciousness can become resident in a celestial field or in a physical or energy one. As thus we refer to the physical energy of the atom body, you are in a material world. We talk about this as a material universe because it is made of the things we call material from this viewpoint. All the essence of organized electricity by the will of God that puts together the Father's sidereal system in this dimension. But it is no less a celestial plane surrounding it in energies that are beyond the remembrance of many existing there. Your soul consciousness is something you're aware of because this is the you that is now thinking, resident in this body, and as it is resident is therefore using audio frequency and using the ear. But is erecting a brain picture in the seat of the consciousness that is also a evidence that you can take the concepts of thought and through audio frequency you can receive and erect in the seat of the consciousness word pictures. Now this requires a relationship with the area of the thing that is being described, whether it's yesterday or tomorrow, and if there is no capacity or relationship, there is no image and nothing happens. There are some things that we could talk to Africa or to Asia, and though we were as implicit as we would be talking to you, they wouldn't get anything out of it, and they wouldn't understand. Of course, this is always a good point for a preacher to raise up, because if somebody then doesn't understand him, they'll never admit it. In this instance, I point out to you this. For by him were all things created in the heavens that are and in the earth, visible and invisible. This is from the video play. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He also in this earth sphere is the head of the body, the church, and who is from the beginning the first formed. The body of God is by all existing essence the first formed of all creatures. Now, I point out to you that when we talk about Yahshua Messiah or Jesus Christ, we're talking about the embodiment of God, but especially on one messianic mission, which was the one in which he was born of the Virgin Mary to accomplish a very specific result as it related to your race. He was the eternally existent God in this plane or dimension. He who was born of the Virgin Mary existed before the worlds that you now see were framed and had materialized throughout his universe at will in the physical dimension. However, his inner being in celestial existence, the spiritual light consciousness of God, had existed even before the physical creations that you now behold. Now you as a people, as we spoke to you, are pilgrims and strangers in the earth. I brought this to your attention last week in talking about your existence. I point out to you then again these words in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the 13th verse, that these great patriarchs of our race were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. I bring to your attention again these words in Peter, in the second chapter of Peter, and in the 11th verse, where Peter is exhorting you as a people and as a species to abstain from the fleshly lusts of the catastrophe and error of this world order, because you are strangers and pilgrims in the earth. He said, don't fall for the errors of the earth. Again, you as a race are strangers and pilgrims. And of these strangers and pilgrims, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, said the word earth was not worthy. In the book of Peter, in the first chapter of Peter, in the 23rd verse, he tells about your original existence because you were born of incorruptible seed, that lives and abides forever. And you are a twice-born people, having been physically born into a physical world. Now the Apostle Paul tells us all things were made by the eternal God, one being, spirit, soul, and body, even as you are, wrapped in radiant emanations of glory beyond your physical capacities to appreciate until you see such a revelation. And not having had the exact experience the disciples had on the Mount of Transfiguration, you have no way to gauge the vastness of the majesty of radiant light and emanation that came from Christ when on the Mount of Transfiguration he allowed them for a moment to behold him in his glory. When we talk to you about the majesty and glory of God, we talk to you about something that you were once wrapped in the ancient days of yesterday. And as we told you in the first chapter of Ephesians, it said that you as a people and as a race have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the bosom of the Father before the worlds were even framed. So in this instance, I again just point out in this connection so that you see and understand your relationship to this purpose, that in the book of the Psalms, the psalmist in the 39th chapter, in the 12th verse, said, "Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and give ear to my cry, give me peace to my problems and my tears, because I am thy stranger and sojourner in the earth." Now, I'm down here because we had a mission, and I'm thy stranger and thy sojourner in the earth. Now, give me some help. Now, this isn't the only place. Over in the 119th Psalm, we see this situation again reiterated, and I call this to your attention, for in the 19th verse it says, "For I am a stranger in the earth, so don't hide thy laws and thy commandments, for my soul is breaking up with the longing for thy wisdom from the ancient times." So you see, your soul inside has an inherited pattern of consciousness out of the celestial mind, when it knew all things, was with the Father, enjoyed this light and this glory, and appeals now, "Now, Lord, you know I'm your sojourner, I'm your pilgrim here. I need to know all thy law, I need to remember now all the wisdom of creation, and I need the wisdom of thy mind." I carry you for one moment then over to, this is repetitious, but just to place this in your mind clearly again, we lay again this foundation, for here in the 47th chapter of the book of Genesis, Jacob is talking unto Pharaoh, and he says, "The days of my pilgrimage," that's since he's been in the earth, "the days of my pilgrimage are 130 years. And some of them have been periods of trouble and so forth. And I have not yet attained the days of the pilgrimage of my father." Which is, of course, is true. For the days of Enoch and these others, they lived a 1,000 years in their earth pilgrimage. And he said, "I haven't yet attained this." I only bring these scriptures to your attention again to make you realize that you've arrived here from someplace else. That you are the household of God, the children of God, the family of God, and the Father, the Eternal One, is considerably more interested in you than you have considered. More than this, he is identified with you. You are his household and you are his race. As such, your grave responsibilities on the earth shall be carried out because he's purposed it, and he's going to carry out his work as a sovereign God for each and every one of his children, not with incompletion, but with a magnitude of purpose that's beyond even the understanding of many ecclesiastical groups. We point out then that when the Father speaks to his household, he made promises and covenants. The covenants include the fact that he told them that as they sojourned in the earth on their mission, that they would subordinate themselves by accepting the strange, subtle strategy that captures the consciousness of Lucifer and his persuasions. This subtle strategy is going on today. There is no change in the designs that Lucifer uses to try to conquer the program. We understand today why all of the world order out of Africa and Asia and all the communist forces and all of the pagan and forces are in opposition, and all the children of Lucifer are fighting us, because Lucifer himself knows that his time is short. If he does not stop the reawakening of God's sons and continue to hold them in captive, they're going to take over the earth, finish the thing they were sent here to do for the praise and honor and glory of their Father. He knows this, and so he struggles with speed, hoping that he's going to accomplish the complete defeat of the kingdom of God and maybe even eliminate the race by either its massacre or its mongrelization, integration, absorption. People are wondering why we're in trouble. We're in trouble because there's some things that a great number of your people over the last century have become ignorant of. They have become ignorant in the areas of divine law, the will of God, and the way he put things together, because they have been so busy about their own affairs they haven't taken time to find out the most valuable knowledge they could possess. Nor have they in this process realized that the greatest areas of prosperity, wealth, and security come from adjustment with divine law. And they think that as they have turned to material areas of their technology, that in this they have become masters. It is the spiritual force of divine revelation that have made us masters in any area of technology that we have achieved. It is in now reversing this process and looking only upon the physical results of the technological achievement, and then being guided and influenced by the powers of darkness that want to put to sleep the secret of our power, that we degenerate, deteriorate, and get into catastrophe. We're in trouble this afternoon. We're in the midst of race war in unprecedented conditions. Do you suppose that an inferior race would dare to rise and challenge a superior race, would dare to demand their integration and dare to demand their social equality in a society that's as high above them as the heavens are above the earth, if that race was not asleep and was not calling upon its intellectual resources and spiritual power and its, in the areas of its understanding? If you are alert and aware, they would not attempt this because they themselves know that they cannot accomplish it. Nor do they in their inner beings actually believe that they are your equals or that they have a status right for this kind of equality that they are demanding. But if they believed that they were your equals, they wouldn't even be concerned about whether they integrated at all. The whole strategy of making this demand is based upon a recognition of inferiority that believes that they move into your blinded moments and your sleepy condition, which is a part of the propaganda of the enemy, that they shall accomplish such an overwhelming victory that you will never rise again. But I want you to know that the secret that is in your hands to disperse is the knowledge of truth. That truth sets men free. That truth sweeps across a race and brings back to them a knowledge and understanding of their relationship to the Father. And when truth brings its operation into play, it always produces a resurrection in the areas that it moves in. And your race is about to move into the greatest spiritual rejuvenation that it has experienced since they've existed in the earth. You're not on the way out, you're on the way up. And there's going to be a lot of disturbed and surely defeated politicians who've just hitched their wagon to the wrong horse. They think today that they can satisfy the multitudes of minorities today, and that these minorities, as they exist in your country, are a majority on the outside, and they are pledging their expectations that the world order is going to be the order of tomorrow rather than the national order of God's nations. And when they evaluate it that way, then they're tying their plans to the majority, because you are the minority if you measured the course of all the nations, the peoples of the earth. But I want you to understand this afternoon is that there is no capacity upon the part of evil to conquer and to triumph over the kingdom of God. Because God has a plan and has a knowledge even as to how far the forces of darkness are permitted to go. I tell you therefore this afternoon that God's mission was quite clear and distinct. Your race had lost certain areas of power. They had violated various principles of law. Every once in a while you are taken over by propaganda ideas and you speak out against God's oracles. You oppose God's prophets or God's ministers. In this, you become stubborn and stiff-necked. In this instance, this happened in the days of Samuel. Samuel, as God's prophet, were guiding the people under a complete and almost perfect theocracy. And they were moving under divine guidance, and God was supplying their needs, and they were being blessed and developed, and they had almost a working republic with a few Supreme Court judges over them that had to answer to God and to the people. And they saw the pomp and splendor of well-decorated potentates going by. And they said, oh, that we might have a king like other countries so we can deck him in silver and gold and watch his chariots go by and say, hail the king. So they went to Samuel and said, we want a king like other people. Why shouldn't we have all this sign of prosperity? Well, it just makes a lot of difference as to whether you want the prosperity or you want to give it to somebody else to see them shine. So in this instance, they said to Samuel, we need a king like other countries and other peoples round about. And Samuel was kind of heartbroken. He knew what God was doing and how the laws of God would make them masters and everything they applied themselves to, because he was a man of faith. And God said, now don't be disturbed, Samuel. They haven't rejected you. It's me, actually, they're rejecting. They just haven't taken time to find out what it's all about. They haven't applied themselves in this matter. Now they want a king to be like other nations. All right, we'll give them one. And when the king comes, he's going to tax them, and he's going to take their sons and put them in his army. He's going to come along, and he's going to take of their sustenance and of their fields and of their crops. And when they get through paying taxes, they're going to wish they didn't have a king. But this is what they want, so this is a part of the experience they're going to get. Someday you're going to realize why sons and daughters of the Most High God don't have to die like men, and we don't have to fall like the children of men, and we don't have to have kings like men have, except the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So in the magnitude of God's purpose, our race had to learn a few lessons. I tell you that the problem you're in this afternoon is because you have not denied the pattern of who your God is, but this afternoon you have laid aside His laws and His instructions and are actually taking as intellectual standards the pattern of the enemy's deception. Because of this, then, instead of teaching all of our children from one end of this nation to the other who they are and where they came from, instead of taking the whole counsel of God, instead of letting them know their divine origin and from whence they've come and their relationship to the revealed God of the universe and His embodied manifestation as the man Christ Jesus, we are today trying to, in the areas of our educational fields, get them to accept a little bit of all gods and all religions and tell them that it's perfectly all right to mix all races together and that this is the modern approach. We are saying that these United States guarantee everybody equality, guarantee everybody freedom, that this is our way of life, and I deny that this is our way of life because our way of life is what our constitutional forebears put together, nothing else. Our way of life was around the building of this great living Christian society which God had unveiled upon a race of His calling and of His household, that we might do this task which God ordained that this nation was to do and which this nation is still going to do even in spite of the Kennedys. We must recognize that these people are but hypnotized captives of an insidious force, and that there has been a certain area of hypnotic captivity by repetition that has been placed over the children of God and has touched each and every one of us. It's somewhere down the line, and you had to break free and get back to truth and understand what it was. Only some people have been so sealed up in it and so surrounded by it that you should feel sorry for them because they're sick people. I tell you today that the process we call sin is violation of divine law, and there are a lot of sin-sick minds because they're thinking today in violations of divine law. There is no greater catastrophe that could descend upon a society or a race than to have themselves absorbed, integrated, mongrelized, their mentality lowered, their spiritual capacities so abrogated by such a condition that they find it impossible for them to think in the clarity with which their race had been bestowed with spiritual capacity. We point out, therefore, that this is our situation. In the first place, we have been taken in by violations of principle and law. If strangers were to come in, they were to be hired by you. But in the times past, where when you so desired them, we have had a situation in which we have been sold a bad bill of goods. We're still reaping some of the violations of this process, and the strangers were not to come into your land, whether they came from Africa or Asia, and dwell next door to you. They were to dwell by themselves, and they were not to dwell next door to you, nor were they to be so closely united with your social order that your sons marry their daughters and your daughters marry their sons. This is by divine law. This is by an absolute and explicit declaration of God given to Moses and found here in the Old Testament. And again revealed unto the Apostle Paul when he said, come out from among them and be ye separate or segregated, and don't you touch the unclean thing. The revelation of God that says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, their body is the temple of idols and witch doctors, that's an unclean thing. God does not want it united. He wants you to preserve your racial purity and the purity of your society. He says you come out from among them so I can be a father unto you and your children after you in your generations. I'm not the father of the mongrel or the bastard, the Scripture says, and we're explicit in repeating exactly its position. We tell you today that the degeneracy that's advocated by the White House and a great number of the churches in the land demonstrate the influence of Mystery Babylon the Great, the areas of false concept. But the power that is going to triumph over Mystery Babylon the Great is the true church, rising and stimulating the people of God to establish themselves in the law of God for the maintenance of the kingdom and as the oracle of God. And it will say, come out from Babylon and come out from among them and be separate and segregated. If you don't come out of Babylon, you're chastised, you're in trouble. You wonder why you've got parading, marching Negroes, why you've got rioting forces, why Muslims threaten your life and your blood, and while this thing transpires, is because you're not very firm on the law of God. If America and the white race were to now come out with a firmness, recognize their heritage, and just lay it on the line, you wouldn't have any racial problem tomorrow. You'd have the biggest retreat in history. I listened to the television newscast last night, and the news came on, and they were showing this heckling bunch of 1,000 Negroes and mentally disturbed whites down in Torrance, and they were demanding that a man start integrating his business and integrating his track, and they were going to go down there and pull him out of his office if they could. And I saw there were 14 white people down there that had signs that said that white people had civil rights too, and they didn't have to absorb any race they didn't want to. And so the police arrested the 14 white people because they didn't break up. Now, I'm going to tell you that in the city of Los Angeles today, 500,000 white people should speak so loud and so firmly that even the police department can realize that they can stand up with their own kind. You can permit the powers, the forces of evil to parade and to demonstrate, but you can't permit your own race, and you make your own race a minority inside of your own country, then, my friends, you've got to readjust your thinking according to the laws of God. I'm not interested in the Supreme Court's opinion of law. I'm not interested in the concept of law as Mr. Kennedy sees it or his brother. I'm only interested in the law by which God has inspired our race to live in adjustment with the way he made things. If the law of God and Christian law is not the law of our society, then let's reform that society around the law that's perfect. Thus it is that we watch these conditions and know what it is. The stranger was not to dwell in our midst, that he was not to be closely associated with us. If he came into our land to visit or to sojourn for a time, he was to dwell separately alone, and then when he left, he was to be set out. Never to rise over you, never to teach your children in school, nor not even to teach his own, because he wasn't smart enough to teach them and get them any farther than he was. So in this instance, again, if they don't like this, my friends, if they don't want to stay in this society, then let's help them get over somewhere where there's more of their own kind. A little fearful preacher said to me the other day, "Dr. Swiffer, we can't advocate this because this wouldn't be accepted as American, because it would be denying these people their rights." I said, "Here's a group of revolutionary forces denying your race and the majority of Americans their rights, and you stand around and say, we shouldn't do anything like this. We shouldn't resist this because we don't want to deny them rights. I'm not interested tonight in the rights of Negroes. I'm interested in the preservation of the kingdom of God, which will do more for them than anything on the face of the earth." Someone said, "What rights do they have?" Well, one of the things they sacrificed a long time ago and never get back until God restores it to them was the right to live in balance in God's universe when they joined Lucifer in his rebellion, when he fought a war against your God and your family in space ages ago. And when they joined that, they lost rights in God's universe until he restores them and they bow the knee. You see, again, if all of our youth had been taught as much about the background of race and the background of our history, if they had been taught as much about this as the indoctrination of where they come from and what their patterns and purposes are in the Luciferian countries, if they were taught as much today about racial responsibility and self-respect and the design to make themselves intelligent and discriminatory gentlemen, why, you'd have a different pattern of society. The reason you're in a hodgepodge today of juvenile delinquency and general parental delinquency as well, the reason why you have catastrophes descending upon you in every area, and you see crime and violence, and you see graft in positions of government, and a lack of responsibility, is because by being taken into the concept of the way the world thinks, we virtually left the patterns of divine law as the governing influence of our society. And this we must be restored. Then I listened to one silly preacher said, "But this isn't necessary that we return to the laws of God." He says, "I'm not under law, I'm under grace." Well, he sure looks like it. The grace of God is that he spared you so long under these conditions. But when he restores you, he don't restore you outside of the law. He makes you a living, working part of it unto an acceptance of these principles so vibrate through your being that it is written upon the tables of your heart. Now, I find something rather remarkable everywhere I go. People feel and think in relationship to the laws of God that they've been waiting for somebody to articulate it and start to show them these things. We drove into a gas station inside of Boise, Idaho, and a couple of young men were real busy to clean the windshield, fill it up with gas. Oh, they said, "From California." They said, "Why, will you come up here to join the volunteers?" Says, "What volunteers?" "The volunteers we're going to stretch across the middle of Nevada to keep the Negroes from coming in." And they proceeded to take the picture that we'd already lost down here. They must have lost it, and that we'd better move up there to help hold the line. I said, "What makes you think we've lost?" "Well, we wouldn't let them demonstrate like that here." Huh? Let me tell you something. You turn on the average news commentator, you listen to the newspaper position and the television position, and you'd think that if you even thought one Christian thought that you were a renegade. in God's country, in God's land. They haven't rejected you. They have rejected divine law. But you better wake these people out of their sleep and get them back on track, because as you awaken the kingdom, you set yourselves free. Now, this was God's mission. His mission was in awareness that we had once before been seduced by error, that this was the attempt to mongrelize our society, which Eve had succumbed to. And having violated this law, she introduced this principle to none other than Adam, and in that day they lost glory, energy, and power. The enveloping light and radiant glory that was manifested by Christ on the mountain belonged to your forebears. It was discussed in the ancient writings of Seth, the books of Adam and Eve, the ancient books of the bee, talked about the radiancy of Adam and Eve before the seduction of Eve by Lucifer and the violation of law by Adam. We are discovering, however, that God was not defeated. He said, I have predestinated every last one of these, my children, to conform to my own image. I told them this before they left the heavens. I wrote their names down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. I, Yahweh, will be their Yahshua. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the Almighty God, and I've already decided it. Now, we've got a lot of preachers that don't think that God's decided it. They think that God and the devil is playing checkers for the souls of men. God turned to lose some, and the devil's turned to lose some, and nobody knows who's going to win. Well, my friends, that's not the way my Bible is written, nor is it the purpose of my Father. That's not God. That's just a battle of the monsters. Some people have a monster for God, and they will never be able to develop a higher spiritual perception than their concept of deity. A lot of people today, because of their troubled lack of knowledge, because the lack of the seeking after the every word that comes out of the mouth of God so that faith might be built. So it's all by faith to build up. Well, if you'd study the things God's ordained and you would catch the pattern of God, your faith would build up. The people that know the plan of God and oppose the forces of darkness are the least afraid today of all people. They're the least disturbed. They are aware of what's going on. They are working towards a victory that's as inevitable as tomorrow's sunrise. So again, I turn into the book of Hebrews. I want you to catch this cognition of purpose, because we're talking about the eternal one. For I want you to know that the eternal Yahweh, who in all of the various times and divers manners spake in times past unto our fathers by his prophets, hath in this new era or these last days spoken unto us by his own embodied form, and this was the man Christ Jesus. And this being the brightness of his celestial glory, this body he came to earth and was born in, is the very brightness of his own glory and is the express image of his person. So therefore, the body of the man Christ Jesus was the image of the invisible celestial spirit of the invisible God. And he said that he upholds all things by the word of his power, the very essence of his spiritual, eternally existing form, and has by himself purged our violations of law and assumed the scepter hand in his physical body of majesty and power on high. One of the missions of God was that since now the children of God who had moved on their mission to earth to build his kingdom were in bodies of flesh and had succumbed in fleshly bodies to Lucifer's temptation, had lost their light and glory, and even were partakers of death till their physical bodies died, the mission of God was to be embodied in earth exactly like his relatives. And that this body would be the synthesis of the essence of physical substance that he had had throughout the universe, but be born now out of the race, as took place through the body of the Virgin Mary. We were told also that this was his purpose, and he moved into this purpose that he might do certain things. For it was becoming unto God. It was the proper thing for our Father to do. That in all things, and by whom are all things, that he would bring his many sons back unto glory, release them from their captivities, break the power of nether worlds and all types of satanic forces, that his sons in glory might still accomplish the objective for which they had been sent into the world. And it was worthwhile, even the era was worthwhile, that you might appreciate wisdom, knowledge, light, glory, and truth. Now, so we say that Yahshua, Yahweh, was made or was brought forth just a little lower than the angels. In other words, he put on a mortal body without immortality for the suffering of death. So the mission of God was to come down in a body that he could die in, but live in that body with perfection and conquer the powers of darkness by the consciousness of his spirit so that when death was set upon him by the adversary, they couldn't keep the body in that state nor keep the spirit from re-entering it. The mission of God was to conquer death, conquer fear, and restore glory and power to you. You suppose that God, who put the universe together, would come out of the highest heavens, put on a physical body like his children were in, and then move up against the adversary until the adversary brought his crucifixion and permitted the pain and anguish of that death, having assumed all the guilt of all human error, if he did not intend to finish this task? And when he shattered the inner gates of the netherworld and brought forth captivity captive and re-entered his own body and raised it from the dead, he set you free from any power of satanic force that could ever be the triumphant master over you forever. He said, well, we're in a bad spot now. Do you know why? Because the people of the kingdom have never taken their inheritance. They've never put back on the light and glory that was paid for it at that time. Do you know what we're waiting for today? We're waiting for something we haven't the time to discuss this afternoon in fullness, but we're waiting for something. And we'll come to that in just a moment. For as much then as the children of God are partakers of flesh and blood, he, the mighty God himself, took part of the same, that through death he would destroy the power of death which was held by Lucifer over you. I'm going to give you back your immortality. Now I'm going to show you a passage. This translation has limited its understanding. But back over here in Colossians, where the Apostle Paul declares unto us, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, talking about Yahshua Christ, he tells us that we are giving thanks unto the Father, that this revelation is now being bestowed back upon us again. He says, we give thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now the translation is here, we give thanks again unto the Father that hath given unto us or restored unto us this part of our inheritance, that we can perceive again as the saints do in their light body. Now the word saint is believing offspring. Therefore we are giving thanks today that in though we are dwelling in flesh that has been under Adam's fall, that the Father by his work hath now restored unto us this capacity of which is our inheritance to think and to understand as the unrestricted saints do who live in their bodies of light and have never known the fall or are already emancipated from it. In the celestial plane, as the children of God move with perfect thinking, they move with perfect understanding. Down here we are hindered by the veil of flesh and by the areas of error. We can conquer this as we grow in knowledge and in faith and in the purposes which the God unveils, and this is the work of God. One thing he came down was to re-unlock the mysteries, to free you from the guilt complex, to overthrow the powers of darkness, to conquer the force that could control the seat of your consciousness. And this is why the Apostle Paul talks about, therefore, that we have had this one thing restored to us. This is the one thing that he hath bestowed upon us, that we have been delivered, therefore, from this power of darkness to hold our minds, and that we have again been translated into the kingdom of the embodiment of God by this activity, to make us again meet partakers of our inheritance with the saints in light. So you see that the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians that the whole body of God in heaven and earth is named in the name of our eternal Father. The family in the heavens is in the dimensions of light, and they see with perfection, and they move with the great powers of creative force and divine love and extended force. But in the earth, you have gone through a transition that was resulted in Adam's fall and the conditions that followed. The mission of God was to restore to you what you lost and have you finish the task which he ordained you're going to do. I'm going to tell you this is going to transpire. You can't share this task with people that don't have this origin or this capacity, and they cannot accomplish these objectives. You have got to, as the sons and daughters of God, as the nations of God's kingdom, as the race that God's called, you must finish the task which his mission was to set you in capacities to do again. So we tell you that this is an understandable problem. People that do not know this and think that all people had the same start, some of them don't even know that the Negro didn't originate out of the Adamic race, the Asiatic did. They've been given a little bedtime story in Sunday school and taught that they all came from Adam. They all came out of Noah and his three children. The Bible never taught this, but translators tried to make it look like it did. Negroes existed before Adam. Asiatics existed before Adam. We can prove this by the anthropological evidences of today, by radiocarbon-14, other patterns, fluorine replacement. We can tell that there have been Negroes in the earth 73,000 years before Adam, buried in the caves of Kilimanjaro. Again, then, the 31st chapter of Ezekiel takes on new light when God tells Ezekiel to tell Pharaoh about how these civilizations were all over the earth in the days of Eden. And this, of course, along with the multitude of the passages which unveil the truth. I tell you that it's truth that will set you free. Your nation moves along in ignorance. It puts ambition upon them. They think they're well educated, and they are in almost everything but the laws of God. The laws of God made us great, and the lack of an understanding of it is weakening us today. So what do we intelligently do? We turn again unto our Father and say, teach us of thy commandments and give us again of thy laws. For you have set us free. Now, we're not the one thing that we are waiting for, the one thing that we have that has yet to be accomplished in its full operation. We'll have more to say about that again, but in the book of Romans, we have the story told. We are waiting for one thing, the redemption, to wit, of our bodies. In fact, you don't have to worry about the Spirit. It was always perfect. And the Word of God has had great impact to renew your minds. We are waiting for the redemption, to wit, of our bodies. Next Sunday afternoon, we're going to talk about the redemption of the bodies of the white race, our subject for next Sunday afternoon. There is no question about the fact that God's mission was finished. When on Calvary's cross, he said it was finished, he had paid the whole price for the liberation and redemption of his people. When he resurrected from the dead, he conquered all power of darkness. And then in this great chapter in the book of Hebrews that tells us about this mission of God, it tells us that one of the great purposes of this mission was to set his sons and his daughters free. So we read these words now again in the book of Hebrews as they relate to us. See, not only did he come to overcome the powers of darkness in a physical body, but to bring his many sons unto glory, to be the captain of their salvation and perfect his power in the flesh, even with his own sufferings, which he did. Now you say, well, that's the book of Hebrews. Well, let's turn over to the book of Ephesians. For therefore there is grace given unto you, a measure to understand, and this grace of God is to give you this measure of faith, that you might understand that he, the eternal God, who descended from on high, he not only descended, but he went down to set free the captives and to bring captivity forth captive and bring his many sons unto glory. So the book of Ephesians tells us this in the 4th chapter, the 8th verse. Now he that ascended also descended into the innermost parts of the earth, and he also that descended ascended far above all in the heavens, that he might fulfill all things as all in all, and might restore your race in every issue to the level of his glory and his greatness as his offspring. Know anything better than that? You know any theology that's more complete? Do you know any promises or hopes that can be built on a higher promise than that which his Spirit bears witness to ours this afternoon, that we are the sons and the daughters of God? And when he shall appear, we shall be like him.